to me. Oh, oh, I despise.
You saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody.
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and thank you, Edwin Starr, for our intro bumper music. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, May 16th, 2012. The only exact midway point of May 2012 in the history of humanity. Welcome in to Gospel Revolution Wednesday night and the Gospel Revolution train, beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. Glad to have you along for the ride here in the studios of the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida. Sean O'Halloran already taking phone calls to my immediate right at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number all over North America, encouraging you to call in early and often at 1-800-436-3260. All over the world, the peace train is happening, the gospel revolution, gospel of peace and grace train. You guys can call. We want to hear from you. If you're listening live, and it is about 8:49 on the east coast of the U.S. of A., this is your number, 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. And now let us go across the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, to the founder and president, to the Grand Poobah, the most high and holy reverend. He opened up a can of worms this week with this week's good newsletter. Please welcome online the Lunesta and the Bela Lugosi of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Good evening, Michael.
How are things in Tampa?
Things in Tampa were hectic today. Things in Tampa were stormy and raining. We may have a little bit of issues with some of our technological challenges tonight. My hard drive on my laptop crashed today. But other than that, quite nice. Quite a nice evening.
Very good.
It's still
always
stormy.
Good to hear.
I know that in Galveston Bay, you had rain yesterday, and now it's in the Bay of the Holy Spirit.
We shipped it off to you guys.
You did indeed. We appreciate it. Well, you stepped in a big time, dude, this week.
Really?
Yes. You penned a newsletter that went out yesterday. By the way, folks, if you guys do not get the good newsletter of the Gospel Revolution, all you got to do is go to the homepage at gospelrevolution.com and just enter your name right in the top right-hand corner there. And you'll get the weekly good newsletter. And it was entitled War and Peace. It's quite provocative. It is really rich. And I would say, as we always do on this radio show, that we're in a historic evening because it's the only one like it ever. But you stepped into some new territory with that one.
Yeah, it. I don't think it's anything that anyone has not contemplated if they've lived on planet Earth. The thought of ending war, of course, is a it really is a constant craving, if you will. And the possibilities of it, though, just really seem to be very narrow. So what I wanted to do with this article was to expand the perimeter to where that we could possibly begin to find the solutions to war by going back and finding the origins of war. Usually when people study war on any level, they only study it in relationship of man between man. But war didn't start with man, just the same as sin. You know, we've been able to resolve a great big issue called sin. And because we expanded the perimeter to see that it where it actually started from. And by seeing its origin, we were able to find its resolution. And so I'm just simply applying that same technology, if you will, of thinking to this issue. And I hope to do that to many other issues. But this one of war, of expanding it to where, you know, where did this really start? And it did start between God and man. And from that perspective or within that arena, I hope that there'll be a lot of very smart people begin to use this equipment and this technology, if you will, to begin to entertain thoughts of peace on earth. The three of the prophets agreed that there would come a time as a result of the day of the Lord, as is stated in the article. They seem to be persuaded that one of the results of the work of the day of the Lord would be a time when nation would not rise up against nation anymore, and that men would not learn war anymore. It indicates that war is something that is learned. rather than comes natural almost, you know. It's a very interesting thing when you begin to look at it that way, that we, the comment is that we actually would not learn war anymore. Now, with all of that said, let me make sure that everyone that's listening knows that this has nothing to do with a political stance about war. I am not a pacifist, and not going to be anytime soon.
No, quite the opposite. I've heard you threaten to punch people's faces in from time to time.
For certain things, I have, yes, but. That's not the case. I'm hoping that we will have a broader perspective and a bigger place to think here rather than just this narrow thing. Obviously, we've not found any answers within the perimeter within which we've been thinking, except for people to stand back, just like our, you know, the song that we heard before, people just making a stand against it. Making a stand against war is not going to end war. No matter how noble it is,
right,
and non-retaliation is not going to end war.
Right, and saying that war is a bad thing is not going to end war either.
It's not going to end
it. And embracing the love train is not going to end war either. But I have to challenge you, my friend. I'm going to play the devil's advocate, if you will, if I might use that terminology. Now, first of all, we need to go down this path a little bit, you guys. First of all, I need to say, if you guys are not getting the Gospel Revolution good newsletter and did not see this particular letter from Michael entitled War and Peace, just go to gospelrevolution.com. It is on the homepage right now. You can read it right now.
Yeah.
Well, don't read it right now, but read it after the show. That's number one. Number two. We have got to rehearse. When you're using terms like perimeter and things that people that have been following the show for a long time are familiar with, but let us take everybody back to your statement about that the first war was between God and man. What do you mean by that?
Well, the first conflict that was on this planet was a conflict that began between God and man. When man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, obviously one of the fruits of that tree is war. And in our own consciousness, but it was also a consciousness of conflict, first off, with God. And as we read through the scriptures, we hear about this incredible conflict repeatedly with all kinds of terms, anger, wrath, judgment. It is replete throughout the scriptures about God and his disposition toward mankind.
Well, the first thing he said was that he told Adam in that garden that if he did partake of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. And if there's anything that is congruent with warfare is death.
Oh, definitely is. And Adam did partake of that. Of that death. Jesus ended that death with death much later, and which we are all very grateful for. But the resolution of this conflict with God, that's a major, I mean, I can't even call it major. It is a new heaven and a new earth to not be under the dominion of an angry God. That's what makes this a new heaven. We would need nothing else other than the absence of an angry God to be in a new heaven and a new earth. We have that. And the inability to conceive that we have a new heaven and a new earth is there because of people who cannot conceive that God is no longer angry with anyone at all. So the same process that people in the Gospel Revolution have been able to embrace is this beautiful understanding of the work of the cross, and therefore this transformation in thought. So if we carry that out and if we find the same origin of war, the same place, if war originated in the same place sin did, then is there a resolve to war?
All right. So we have been talking over the last several weeks. You guys, I mean, this show is going to be 7 years old in October, and all the shows are archived, so you can catch up if you want. But let's expedite this a little bit. We've talked in the last several weeks about child rearing under the influence of the gospel. We've talked about suicide from a gospel perspective. We've also said on many occasions, we've heard you say, that you cannot gauge the amount of gospel that is in somebody by their actions. And yet, you seem to be saying here that if a large percentage of the human family that is one, we and God and we with each other and even we within ourselves are one, would be under the influence of this consistent, persistent, repetitive gospel, this constant influence of the gospel of grace and peace, taking away guilt and judgment, that we could come to a resolution of warfare. And if you extrapolate that, then therefore one could say, well, we could have a lack of warfare between spouses, between parents and children, between employers and employees. And all of a sudden, we seem to be getting into a area that you've been pretty loath to get into, which is how the gospel affects behavior.
Yes, absolutely. Because we, the first thing we had to do is remove any consciousness that the gospel was here to govern a certain morality. And it is not here to do that. And the gospel and morality, they are two different subjects, and both very important subjects, spirituality and morality. However, they are not the same subject. Now, the issue of how we treat each other, of course, everyone hopes that something's going to be in our life that, number one, causes us to treat ourselves better and to view ourselves better.
Yeah, I think that's an important point. The first step, of course, is to view yourself in the reality of which you exist, in the viewpoint of God, the view and opinion of God, which is that you are righteous, perfect, holy, sinless, blameless, without fault, all due to the shed blood of Yeshua. That's the first step, is how you relate to the viewpoint of yourself vis-a-vis the way that God views everybody.
Well, that's not just the first step. It's the only step.
It's the only step.
The rest of this is just observable impact upon a human being who has that perspective of themselves and of others on the planet. Of course, you'll never have that view of others on the planet unless you have it for yourself. The only way that you could ever believe that you're righteous in the eyes of God is to know that everyone is righteous in the eyes of God. To the degree that you see someone else is unrighteous in the eyes of God, that will be the degree that you'll have trouble grappling with righteousness of your own state in the presence of God.
And once you're done grappling, if you will, with your own state of righteousness, by consistency and logic, going back to your newsletter from last week, the logic of the gospel, you must extend that same righteousness to every single other human being on the planet. And once you do that, you may view them a little bit differently, especially in light of the thought of going and bombing them to smithereens.
Well, that's what's been reported from people who have understood the gospel, is that it definitely causes them to see others through different light. And, you know, let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. This is not that, you know, that I am going to set up a standard for myself. I still may see somebody that I just want to smack, you know, but that's me, you know. It's not that I'm going to do it, but I admit that the thought crosses my mind in certain situations of absurdity, at least absurdity based on my calculations. But it is vitally important to understand that we're not talking about a several-step process here. We're talking about one thing, and that is the reality of the gospel on the individual. And as we have began to live this out for several years now, we know that there is a profound effect on how we relate to others.
Right, because the effect, folks, comes in the process of what Paul called salvation. And we've experienced this, and as we've talked about many times, this experience has been done as the gospel has taken us into the position of being able to observe our own lives and to realize, this is in retrospect, that it really does impact the way that you see yourself, the way that you see other people, and the way that, therefore, based on that incredible, what Paul called the power of God, effect on your soul, on your thinking, the way you relate to people. So we're going to be talking about this a lot, probably for the rest of the time that we're alive, and then people will talk about it after that. But it's been a very provocative topic, and Mikey, thank you so much for introducing it to, well, the world. I like that.
You're very welcome.
And Michael did it, frankly, folks, in a brilliant way, in his dialectic comparative way, comparing war to disease, the cure of disease to the gospel. It's beautiful. So just go to gospelrevolution.com, right at the top of the homepage, War and Peace. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're going to be getting to our Kenyan corner. We've got some very good news coming out of the School of the Scriptures in Kenya tonight, and it has very much to do with the Kenyan corner. The question coming from our School of the Scriptures from Moses Gata, I found out this week, is the actual pronunciation of our president's name in Kenya. And it has everything to do with the first and last Adam. But have you been hearing the phones ringing off the hook, Michael, in the background?
Yes.
Yeah, I told Sean we were going to have nights like this, and we do indeed. And our first caller tonight, we're so happy to have him. We have the Kenyan Corner coming up, and this part of the program has been missing for a while. It's time for the Pastor Ask segment. Let us go to beautiful Decatur, Alabama. We haven't heard from him for a while. Please welcome online the ambassador and pastor of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Ted Winsett. Ted!
Hey, good evening, guys.
Hey, how are you?
Ted.
How you been?
Oh, man, I'm great. I just never can get anyone to answer the phones when I call. Anyway, now, I was listening pretty good on that war and peace thing. I wish there were no war, but I'm so glad to hear that Mike said I'm not a pacifist. To me, that means I'm ready, if need be, which I totally agree with that.
You know, absolutely.
If we got to defend ourselves, let's do it. And I think I remember years ago I read an old Jewish proverb that's sitting down. I might be making it up, but I don't think so. So if you know someone's going to come kill you, take someone with you and kill them first. Which, you know, that doesn't even sound right. But if you've ever read any of the Quran, the infidels, that's what the Jews would call Gentiles or heathen, their duty is to kill all infidels. That's okay. Everybody tells us, well, no, it's not a violent religion. Well, yes, it is. But that's not even what I called about.
Well, first of all, you'll be happy to know that within Mike's article on War and Peace, he deals with the jihad. It's very interesting. I mean, it's a fascinating article. You guys will enjoy it. And before you get into your question, Pastor Ted, I just need to tell Michael, which he might not be aware of, that you had some very special gospel revolutionary visitors your church services last Sunday.
Two of the loveliest people that I have met since the last lovely people that came from Coleman to see us. And, yes, we've been blessed with visitors. But these were out of Georgia. Miss Mary Kustraw and Carol Sorrow.
Oh, wonderful.
Came to visit. Yeah, we had a great time, and they called back and said, well, what a great time they had. And so it was wonderful, yeah.
Of course, we had Mary and Mary Lou Kustraw at the Gospel Revolution Summit in Tampa. I would have liked to have been able to be translated, Michael, to see Pastor Ted meet Mary Kustraw.
Oh, man. I, you know what? I walked in, and my wife said, "You better get in here," said, "Somebody's here to see you." There were two of them sitting there. I didn't have to ask which was which. I said, "You're Mary." She said, "Yes, I am." So, yeah, we had a great time, a great time.
Oh, that's wonderful to hear.
And they said they wish they lived closer so they could come back. You know, and so we'll do it again real soon. So anyway, yeah, we did have a great time. And Jeremy and Barry Laney have visited with us twice, and their mother out of Cullman County.
Oh, wonderful.
And say Gloria and her aunt out of Athens.
Mm-hmm.
They have visited with us. So we have, you know, we're having a good time. Everything's going well. But anyway, I got a question I want to put out all over the world there. Who has a copy of Mike's tapes on Ephesians?
That is that's the official the pastor asks segment question tonight. Who has a copy of the old cassette teaching from Michael on Ephesians?
This question is open for everyone.
I tell you, if someone has it, I'll pay the shipping. I'll make CDs. I'll ship it back. And Mike's man, whatever I want. And Mike, I know I had a copy of that one time, and I cannot find them.
Yeah, that's true.
I need it now. People are asking for it. So there you go. Maybe I'm going to go to Galatians.
Yeah, the problem probably is I don't think it's titled Ephesians. I taught two subjects out of Ephesians, and one of them, of course, was the one new man doctrine. I don't know what the title of that was. And then, I taught on predestination out of Ephesians chapter 1.
This would have been 8-10 years ago.
Yeah.
And I know. When you lived in Olney, Illinois, I think. I just almost know. I had, there was a 6 cassette series.
Really? Well, I think
I've turned this house upside. Well, of course, we moved since then, and it may be in a closet in here in the bottom of who knows what.
Have you talked to Jeff?
I have. He looked all over the United States, and he can't find them.
All right, well, if you guys around the world
people are looking for this.
Have that topic or those topics dealing with Ephesians, please contact Jeff at the office at the number on the home site. Or you can go to freedom@gospelrevolution.com. We'll see if we can dig those up, Ted.
And, Mike, if you haven't done it, please sit at your desk for a week or two and do it and send it to me. I need it right now.
One other thing, guys,
and I'll let you go. You know, we're saying, I think it was in Ezekiel where he talked about this day, the hour. Of course, we know what that is, the day of the cross. God said, "I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you." I believe that. Now, you go into the New Testament, which I've heard your teachings and my own. Paul goes into, like, Romans. He'll say to those of us who believe this, believe that, to the saving of a soul. Okay, I understand that. But I've had people ask me, which has stirred up a little controversy. Okay, so they never believe. Is their soul going to hell? So that's my
good question. All right, very good. Yeah, the soul has nothing to do with eternal destiny. The spirit what has to do with eternal destiny. And,
now, I'm going to have to prove this.
Well, yeah, I'm glad you're there. I'm glad you're there.
And I can, and I will.
Yes, and I think that's the parameters that you have to look at this in, is that the spirit is the realm of redemption. It is not the soul. The soul is in a constant state of salvation, of belief and unbelief.
Okay, mind, will, and emotion.
yes. Nobody ever believes something once. Belief is something that fluctuates. You may believe today and doubt tomorrow and be absolutely convinced you're crazy on Thursday and believe again next Monday. So, see, we look at belief as this absolute, and belief is never an absolute. It is a part of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And, man, how many times I've heard people say to each other, on the weekend, they're lovey-dovey, and, I'm so glad you love me. And by Monday, I don't believe you love me at all. So,
been there, done that. Not really.
So to think that we don't have those feelings and emotions run through us about God himself.
Okay.
Especially when we are equating God into our daily function as far as him having a plan, and that it's he is responsible for what happens in our daily life. You can definitely fall in and out of love with God. You can believe and not believe. But those are things pertaining to the soul, and the spirit is, thank God, was left up to Jesus and the Father.
Okay, so the spirit and the heart is the spiritual part. Your mind will either go along with it or it won't.
Yes,
so when it's all said and done, your spirit takes over, and it's gone to heaven.
Yeah, we have a brief opportunity to, I believe, not only to receive but to convey the truth of the gospel to this planet while we're here. It seems to me to be the most important thing that should happen in life.
Yeah, well, I try to tell them, I said, look, you can believe it. I said, you'll live a lot better life in this lifetime.
Absolutely.
And I used the example. I said, okay, I said, my co-pastor, Jerry, which he's coming along so well, I am so proud of him. Anyway, I said, say he tells me something that's absolutely true. And I say, I don't believe that. I said, is that chipping being true? And of course, they all say, no. I said, well, there you go.
Yeah.
If it's true, it's true.
Yeah.
Whether I believe it or not. But
there
I said, if I believe it, I'll probably do a lot better right now, you know. Anyway, that was my analogy, so.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I agree with you 100%, Pastor Ted.
Hey, Pastor Ted, thank you so much for...
Yes, good to hear your voice again.
It's so great. And please give our love to your lovely wife, Pat. And don't be a stranger, okay?
Okay.
Thanks for calling.
You have a good evening.
You as well. Sleep well.
Bye-bye.
There goes Ted Winsett, the ambassador and pastor of the Gospel Revolution from Decatur, Alabama. And... that whole issue, Michael, of the heart and the soul actually was a subject of a question from our brother Paul in England. And Paul, in my hard drive crash today, I lost your question, but I'm trying to retrieve it. We might not get to it tonight, but it's a great question and one that we will be delving into in the future. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is... the Gospel Revolution radio webcast, Mike Williams in Houston, Texas. We're coming to you live from Tampa Bay, Florida. And now let us go to the Northwest correspondent of this said revolution, to the happy, holy, hygienic, hot, hippie chick of the Gospel. See, she's happy already. We're so glad to hear from her tonight. Please say hello to Dina Lynn Brown. Dina!
You got all the ages in. I called in early and often.
Yes. And you did. And we appreciate
it. And happy 16th to everybody.
Yes, indeed. It's a good day.
It's a good thing, yeah. I might say some things that are mildly controversial, but, you know, we are allowed to do so and to fly our freak flag. So the first thing I wanted to say is I kind of take issue with the concept of war being necessary. Reason being, I'm a military brat. I grew up in the Army.
Time out for a second. Now, that's great, because I think, I don't know if it was on the last webcast or the one right before it, where we pointed out to one of our Facebookers who said that all of the Gospel revolutionaries were far left wingers. And we pointed out that we've got people on all sides of every political issue. And I think Pastor Ted demonstrated that. And I think Dina is going to also demonstrate that there is a variety, the ultimate variety of opinion on these issues. Please continue.
Yeah, I have at least five competing opinions in me going on at all times, so okay. It works pretty well. We have conversations by ourselves.
So you were a military brat.
Yeah, my dad was in the Army, and I was a patriot. I loved parades. I loved the uniforms. I used to cry at the anthem. And it dawned on me one day that I was glorifying war with the romanticism of all of that. And I had to really stop and look at it. And it's been a progression. It wasn't a moment, but it's been a progression. The idea that we are protecting ourselves, I don't remember the last time the United States was truly under threat, except for perhaps Pearl Harbor, from any sort of threat. We do a lot of policing. We do a lot of promoting our concept of how to do things to other countries. But, for instance, the War College motto was not to promote war, but to preserve peace. And that sounds lovely. But when you show up with machine guns and uniforms, you're not exactly exuding the thought of peace. And was it Einstein who said, we don't resolve a problem with the same consciousness that caused the problem in the first place? That's a loose translation. My thought, my gut feeling is that war is a projection of what's going on within each human, and we get this collective mentality. We feel separated from God, even though we are not currently separated from God. We feel it. And so as a man thinks in his own heart, so is he. And if we're walking around feeling separated from God and therefore from each other, and we're at war within ourselves, we're projecting that out. It, like Michael said, if I don't love me, I cannot love my neighbor as myself. If I don't love myself, and if I see myself as depraved and the rest of humanity is depraved, well, then we got a problem, and I'm projecting that out onto others and the planet individually and collectively. But we are one. Because I feel separate doesn't mean I am separate. And as long as I or anyone thinks in terms of us versus them, we will find some enemy. I mean, nothing bonds like a common enemy. Every denomination has been built around the concept of we hate that guy, that concept, that notion, and we're going to bond over that. But there's no enemy. There's just no enemy, and we're not enemies. And if we finally get that we are one with God and with each other, which was Jesus' last prayer, that we would know that, then we don't have a problem, and then there is no excuse for war. There's nothing to protect from, and we can drop the notion. It would stop as each heart got aware that there's no enemy anymore.
Yeah, that is what the hope of opening the scriptures to this subject is about, Dina, and that is to see if there is something common. Once to solve a problem, you've got to find a common denominator, and that was the reason for the article, is to bring this to search for a common denominator. In our present world, without the resolve of the gospel in people's minds, war in many cases is necessary, and like you said, for protection, just like with Pearl Harbor when we were under threat. With our allies and defending them against aggression, never has it ever been that smooth and that even and that well-defined. But that doesn't mean that there are not possible answers. Well, in fact, there is an answer. Really, you've talked about two things now, and that is a stance about war, and then a reality about the gospel. And that is the gap that we have here. And so the goal is not to make my goal is not to make a stand about war. My goal is to make a stand about the gospel and its implications as far as any subject is concerned, including war.
Right. And I think this would be a good place to interject that one of the things that Michael has taught us over the years is that to be spiritual literally means, literally, one of the definitions, beautiful humans, of being spiritual is to have a rational, logical, vital mental disposition. And when we're confronted with physical threat, there's a lot of different ways to look at confronting that threat. And a lot of times, unfortunately, as you point out in the article, Michael, because of miscommunication, misinformation, wrong information, and the thought that God is on one side or the other of the conflagration, we do not think rationally. We do not think logically. We do not think from our heart. We do not think out of the box or out of the perimeter. We have to respond the way that everybody else has responded throughout history, because nobody is thinking rationally. And what you get basically is, frankly, a foreign policy in 2012 that is very reminiscent of the Roman Empire.
Well, absolutely. The one thing that we cannot ignore is the times that the miscommunication, the missed communication, and not only that, we have had situations where war has been averted, and we are very grateful to the person in charge because we know that someone else would have handled it differently. And we would have been at war in those countries.
And a great example of that, of course, is the Cuban Missile Crisis.
Yes,
I mean, if you guys ever have a chance to see 13 Days in October, where it dramatizes the Cuban Missile Crisis and how close we came to a nuclear exchange with the Soviet Union here in the United States, which could have literally caused what we call World War III, and yet they were communicating in a different way. They set up a blockade over Cuba, and if you see the movie, you see Robert McNamara, the man that portrays Robert McNamara, the Secretary of Defense of the United States, screaming at the Admiral of the Navy saying, "You don't understand, this is a new form of communication, that President Kennedy was communicating something to Secretary General Brezhnev." And very powerful. Oh, my goodness. Especially in light of what we've been learning, in about the last 24 hours of the Gospel Revolution. And, Michael, the concept that the gospel is nothing more than information, and how important information is to the human soul, that what is actually happening isn't what's important, it's what we think about that is actually happening. The actual information, that is the crucial thing. And frankly, that is how John F. Kennedy avoided a nuclear exchange with Nikita Khrushchev.
Yeah, that definitely went right up to the line. I remember those days very well. And I remember, of course, I was born in 1952. And I mean, the neighborhood was abuzz with what this was all about. My brother-in-law, soon to be first brother-in-law, was in the Air Force and was being mustered to Florida, and this was the brink. It was definitely the brink. So and we have many examples where that people have made wrong decisions on every nation's part.
Yes.
And we've wound up in conflict. If we only were a much, if we could only assure that there was a rational person at the helm on all of these situations, and all of the information that he got was rational and accurate, it certainly would help things. So communication is a big thing. But the one that I really am interested in at this moment more than anything is just this whole concept of an angry God. And the thing that perpetuates and causes us to be so adamant many times about our right to war, and I'm not challenging anybody's thoughts about this issue of war. We're just really trying to open up a thought and a dialogue about it.
Right.
And but when you have people really consecrating what we are doing based on God's on our side and He is against you, whichever direction it is, because it seems to thrive well on both sides of a conflict. There's just, you've got to know there's something painfully wrong with that.
All right, so we have in the so-called war on terror, we have on the one side, we'll say Al-Qaeda, and we'll have on the other side, Western civilization. Michael, which side has God on?
Well, on neither side. That I put in my article very clearly. I'm not going to find very many people that agree with me about that. But those are people who believe that God, separate from human beings, is an active participant in justice. God's justice was carried out 2,000 years ago, and that is the resolve of God's justice, and that it was carried out 2,000 years ago. These are things we have to figure out.
I'll tell you what, there was a famous leader of a famous war who openly said, while invoking and asking for God's blessing on his side of the war, said, "I do not know which side God is on." And his name was Abraham Lincoln.
Well, that's true. And it's right on the wall next to his statue, seated statue monument of him at Lincoln Memorial. And as you're standing there facing the Lincoln Memorial, all you have to do is turn to the right and read. And those very words are there on the wall. And I remember the first time I was there, I was, of course, in the throes of my Word of Faith, charismatic Christianity days. And I was almost appalled, but something touched my heart very deeply. But I was appalled at what Lincoln had said.
Yes.
But then at the same time, something really pulled at my heart very strongly as I was standing there in that monument reading these words. I went back to that monument and all of the Washington monuments years later when I lived just south of D.C. And I actually left my home at 5 a.m. I live 50 miles from downtown D.C., and if you ever want to tour D.C., get up and get there by 6 a.m. It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. And you will have every monument to yourself. And you can walk around, you can meditate, you can enjoy, you can take pictures. Everything's lit, but there is not a soul around. So I went back and I stood there at that monument there in at the Lincoln Memorial, and I read those words again. And this was years later. And the impact of that on me, realizing that Lincoln had the fortitude to allow himself not only to think this, but to think it out loud,
yes,
to the point where it winds up carved in marble and in stone at his memorial. This is what he's remembered for.
And
all the words he spoke, that and the Gettysburg Address are some of the only things that are written inside that memorial.
And not only that, but his attitude to the defeated Confederacy before his assassination indicated his mindset that he wasn't sure exactly who was on the right side. And there are a lot of people, you talk about the political process, in the United States, a political perspective, there's a lot of people, and you can make a strong case that Abraham Lincoln was the closest thing that we ever had to a dictator as he suspended the writ of habeas corpus in this country. And yet still, somewhere in him was this rationality, this logic that maybe, even though that he wanted God to be on his side, maybe there might have been something to be said for those that were fighting against the Union at that time. This is fascinating stuff, folks. Hope you're enjoying it. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, and that's Dina Lynn Brehm. Dina, happy 16th to you.
Thanks, Dina, for calling.
Yeah.
Call anytime, honey, okay?
I do have an answer to the question if you want to hear it about what side God's on.
Yes, please do.
God's on the inside of every human involved.
God is on the inside.
Very good. I'm going to steal that.
You may.
God is
well,
on
thanks
the.
Thanks for letting me talk.
The side that God is on, ladies and gentlemen, is on the inside. That coming from the happy, holy, hygienic, hot hippie chick, our Northwest correspondent, Dina Brehm. We'll be back right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Please email a request.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Well, I don't need more guilt here in my life. How the hell is that supposed to help to find the light? And I don't need you preaching at me day and night about the way I look, the way I walk, the way I dress, the way I talk, or something that you think you see like you ever looked at me. You say you got it figured out, and you seem awful proud about it. I never really trusted folks who have to talk so loud. That ain't to say you never looked me in the eye. Looking isn't seeing, then you just can't spare the time. Besides, you're selling things that just don't feel like buying. Like guilt and pain, fear and shame. Who to thank, who to blame? A set of rules bound to keep the living out of life. Who to love and who to hate? What's too soon and what's too late? Some test you have to pass before you feel the love of God.
Some tests you have to pass before you feel the love of God. It might never have been said better than that, Michael. What is the test that you have to pass?
The test was passed by Jesus, and that's what should cause us to experience the love of God.
And how does that work?
Information. It is really amazing that we have information that is the power of God. I don't know that that will ever sink in to its proper dimensions into anyone's thinking, that there is information on this planet that is open and free and revealed and understood information that is the power of God. And that power of God interjected into anything has to have an effect. And the amazing thing is that the important thing is that it is heard, that it is entertained, that it is that there's place given to it. The rest is not up to us. the power of God does its work in the brain. The power of God does not extend itself beyond the mind of man. The power of God is seen in what the mind of man can accomplish, influenced by the power of God.
You say that almost matter-of-factly. You guys, we're talking about the power of God. We are used to talking about it here on the Gospel Revolution. We're talking about, when we say the power, well, I'll say it this way, I'll ask it this way. Michael, when you say the power of God is the gospel, how would you define the gospel or the power of God? What is that power?
It is, it's the power of truth. It is the gospel, is the gospel of peace. There's only two things called the gospel, according to Paul, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. The gospel of peace and the gospel of grace are the power of God, and they are, according to Paul's teachings, the power of God for the salvation of the soul. And that soul, affected by the power of God, can do many things. Show me a soul that just is not infected by the power of religion, and I'll show you people who will do great things. But the starving power that religion has on the soul, I'm telling you, for people to accomplish things under the influence of religion is really a real testament to the heart, which is already completely converted to the truth and infused with the understanding of the gospel, that can break through. Even that is just really amazing.
Well, before the break, we heard Dina Lynn, who was and has been influenced and infused with the power of God to her soul, just listening to our conversation, and she told us which side God was on. She said God was on the inside. You guys, that was awesome. And that's the kind of thought that can come to you when you're under the influence of the power of God. Michael, how would you compare the power of God that has been resident since the cross, the gospel? And the reason that we can say that Paul's definition of the gospel as the power of God is valid is because it's verified in the scriptures, the body document, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, what Yeshua himself defined as the Holy Writ, the Holy Scriptures. How would you compare that power to the power that we see in the Old Testament and the scriptures? Is it one and the same?
It is one and the same. It's just now it has been interfaced, if you will, with the heart, and stands waiting to be interfaced with the mind and the will and the emotions. You can see lightning all day, but the true power of electricity is when you flip on a light switch, because that means that we have interfaced the power of electricity in a way to where that it is beneficial on a moment by moment basis for the entire human race now. And that's the same thing with this power. When you see the power of God in parting the Red Sea or whatever it might be of these Old Testament miracles and demonstrations of the power of God that we see in the writings of the scriptures, that now has all been channeled and funneled into, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, into a message. The power of God has, and isn't it amazing when you think about all this is, it's just messages. Electricity is conveying messages. Our brain functions on electricity, and it conveys messages to one part of the brain to the other about all of the functions of that human life and that human body. And so now we have a divine information. This is information that is, as we understand it at least, that is completely been formed to adapt to the human. The human has been adapted to fit the power of God. Both have been reworked, if you will. The human race became a new creation that would accommodate the power of God. The power of God became a message that would accommodate the human and the new creation, if you will. So the new creation has a message and that it thrives on and thrives best on. Now the heart, of course, that new creation is so powerful that, my goodness, even without directly hearing the gospel message, it has a great deal of incredible function. You see a lot of the power of God because of people who are more in tune with their heart than they are with their head, as they might say, in the arts, and they follow and they say things that are beyond themselves, and they create beyond themselves, and they'll all tell you that this comes from a place in them they still do not understand.
Mikey, we're having quite a bit of interference. I don't know if it's the storming here, but Sean's going to call you right back, and just pick up your office phone, okay? Okay. This is Glenn Klein online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Sean O'Halloran doing his thing. And there's still a few moments for you to call at 813-425-5773 all over the world. Love to hear from you tonight. 813-425-5773. Toll free in North America at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. We're going to have our Kenyan Corner. We've got an amazing report to come to you from Moses Gata and the School of the Scriptures in Nakuru Town in Kenya. So you want to stay logged on for that. And Mike, are you back with us?
I'm here.
And without any breaking up, which is nice. You know, it's nice to be nice to the nice. I want to get back to this power of God thing, because you mentioned the parting of the Red Sea. We could talk about everything that is reported in the scriptures, things like, the tumbling down of the walls of Jericho just because Joshua walked around a few times and shouted. We could talk about all the plagues on Egypt. We can talk about the earth stopping its rotation. I think that was at Joshua's behest as well, right?
The sun, moon, the stars.
Yeah.
We can
talk about Daniel and the lions. We can talk about the virgin birth. We can talk about the resurrection of Yeshua. But let's get this down right to the nitty gritty. We're talking about the power of God being the gospel, and now after the cross, only effective in one's brain, in one's soul, as Pastor Ted talked about, as I alluded to earlier, the question from Paul in England that we'll get to on a future webcast, refer to. Would it be fair to say, or how fair would it be to say, that this same power of God, this gospel, is the literal power that created the universe?
Oh, absolutely.
You're telling me that the power that created the planetary system, the universes, the galaxies, that stuck the Earth on its axis is the same and only power. And the only thing for it to do right now is to affect our thinking.
Absolutely. And that's, to me, it's just like a comparison that we just gave you. That's like somebody saying, you're telling me that this bolt of lightning now is in a light switch, and that it very gently and calmly turns on the air conditioning, and it does all these things. And that's very, very useful when the only form of electricity we knew, over 100 years ago was lightning bolts. And, it's just that very concept, that the truth of that concept, that I think helps us to understand the potential of the gospel. We're still, letting the interfacing of the gospel, the heart and the soul, to come together with the power of God, to even begin to know what this might mean, even to begin to scratch the surface. As I said in the newsletter, I don't know that this has ever been openly declared message before. There's been elements of it that has, but of course, if you add one law, you have completely stepped outside of grace. So I don't know where there has been this ministry that has preached the gospel without a single law whatsoever.
Right. And the other thing that you pointed out in the newsletter, and folks, again, if you're not getting the newsletter, just go to gospelrevolution.com, and right at the top of the homepage, you can sign up for it. But you can read this specific newsletter and all the newsletters by going to the homepage, and everything is archived there. But this particular letter entitled War and Peace that cannot be highly recommended enough is available right now to you, whether you're listening live or on the archive. Michael, you not only said that this may be the only time that an effort like this, the Gospel Revolution, you bragged a little bit on the Gospel Revolution. Let's just call a spade a spade, shall we?
I think I did. Yes.
Okay, yes, you did. You bragged on the Gospel Revolution and the Gospel Revolutionaries, number one. Number two, you made the distinction that we do not know of another effort, message effort, ministry, whatever the heck you want to call us or call them, that declares unabashedly that the scriptures are only as Yeshua defined them, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Why is that so important?
Well, if you're talking about truth and the truth of the scriptures as they have been presented as being as vitally important by Jesus himself and by Paul and all of Jesus' disciples, every writer in the New Testament declared the validity and the importance of the scriptures, the very source of truth and the Word of God. As far as written is concerned, now we know that all of those of that recorded spoken word went into Jesus, became a man, and now it has come back out the other side as spoken word again. And the process is amazing, and the validity of the scriptures to not call anything else scripture. To me, it's like not adding law to grace. I refuse to add Paul's writings to Scripture. I refuse to add Proverbs to Scripture. I refuse to add the books of history in the Old Testament to Scripture. The book of the Kings and Joshua and many of those books.
You won't even add the so-called Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't add, as we heard in our commercial from Robert Moore earlier, the teachings of Peter specifically in that one, but James and John, as we learned at the summit here in Tampa, you certainly won't call those. If you're not going to call Paul's teaching scriptures, you're certainly not going to call their teaching scripture.
I don't call Jesus's teaching scripture.
Oh, now you stopped. Now you stopped the whole thing.
How in the world could Jesus' teachings be scripture when his teachings refer to scripture? It is a specific thing, even in the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus is what validates what scripture
right.
is.
You guys get that. Please get that. The New Testament writings can't be scripture because when they were spoken of, they had not been written yet. Now, a comment of Yeshua's, a teaching of Yeshua's could be scriptural. A teaching of Paul's could be scriptural.
Absolutely.
Even a teaching of Mike Williams could be scriptural.
Yes. Teaching of Pastor Ted's can be scriptural.
Yeah. But it doesn't make it scripture.
Absolutely.
See, here, I'm going to say something scriptural right now. The entire planet that has existed since the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, has been one in God, with each other, and with themselves, totally at peace, and everybody that has lived since then and that will ever live will be holy, perfect, righteous, and sinless in the sight of God. Now, that's a scriptural statement, Michael Williams, is it not?
That is a scriptural statement.
Is it
on here for hours and make scriptural statement after scriptural statement.
And if I wrote it and sent it to our newsletter list, would it be scripture?
It would be a scriptural letter.
Right, but it would not be scripture, you guys.
No.
Just because something's scriptural doesn't make it scripture, and certainly things that are not scriptural, by the way, very importantly in context, are not scripture.
Yeah.
That's the difference between everything that has happened and everything that is happening right now on the planet regarding the issue of God and man. Listen, we as Michael said in the good newsletter, we would love to support. In fact, we are supporting. We're supporting Moses Gatta. We're supporting Girma Colston. We're supporting Kate Benham. We're supporting people around the planet who are proclaiming the good news and the scriptural concepts that are in the scriptures.
Yeah.
But we are waiting to hear some other major effort, some other major voice. Michael, as you talk about in your book one, you were begging God to hear somebody preach the gospel of grace and peace, but you did not find them.
No, I knew I didn't have a voice. I knew that, there were not people listening to me. And, when I was still in all of that phase, and believe me, I begged, I pleaded, I offered my life as a sacrifice or whatever to see the revelation and understanding of just the gospel of peace go into one of these known preachers around the world.
You thought Kenneth Copeland had it at one point.
I thought Kenneth had it. There were several of them that I thought had it, but then they would open their mouths and I'd realize they don't have it. And this was in the infancy of my understanding of the gospel of peace. But you know, the gospel of peace is the gospel of peace is the gospel of peace. It has never gotten any better or any worse. It has continued to do its work. But the gospel of peace is very simple and succinct, and that is the hostilities are over. The war is over. And there are no hostilities from God to man at all anymore. And now religion has made a lot of people hostile with God, but that's their misunderstandings of God that make them hostile with God. I've talked with people so angry with God,
yes,
that they can't. I mean, their every waking moment is thoughts of absolute anger toward God.
They are so angry with God that even getting freed from religion by the scriptures and by the gospel, they reject it because somehow they associate the scriptures and the gospel with Christianity and religion. What a shame.
Yes.
Well, we have good news for you, ladies and gentlemen. As we hear the theme music of the Kenyon Quarter, together we are one. That's Lucky Doob coming to you live from the Kenyon Corner. Together as One, the official Kenyon Corner theme music. We have huge news from Nakuru Town. And
yes, we do.
Would you like to share with the beautiful humans the incredible news that the people around the planet that support this this message, this effort, have allowed Moses Gatta and the beautiful humans in Kenya to partake in?
You know, some time back, since after we have had contact with Moses over a good expanse of time now, I'm not really sure how long it's been, but it has been a continual communication with him and response and learning him and he learning us also, and the awareness that. This was a gospel revolutionary, even though he was, many miles from us and a drastic difference in cultures. But still, that's when we saw that in other places in the world, that this gospel is far from a cultural understanding. It fits in every culture.
Yes.
And I really, I made the decision that, we were going to, put the support, behind this already work in progress, and that's really what we've done. And we started out in, you know, different ways as far as trying to get the information and material. We found out that Moses was walking over 60 kilometers, over 40 miles, to get to the webcast and to listen and to get the information from a computer.
Right, to access the Internet.
Yes, to access the Internet. And so my inclination was that we were going to put our support behind that effort. I love supporting effort. You know, if I see effort there and it has to do with the gospel, I'm you know, I'm going to be very inclined to put effort with that and support with that. We set out to raise the funds. We do not have the funds to extend to anybody anything at this point. But in fact, we did reach out to some supporters, and they were very happy to provide the funds to purchase a laptop and the funds for a modem to get hooked up. The school there now has almost 20 students, I believe, right there about, and is growing, and they are passing out printed material and challenging people all over this city, and I'm sure that will spread very quickly throughout Kenya.
Right, and in fact, we mentioned it last week, but if you guys want to go and see the flyer that Moses
right.
and the boys, the street boys, are passing out in Nakuru Town, just go to the homepage at gospelrevolution.com, click on Signs of the Times, which is about midway down on the right side of the homepage, and you'll see the whole flyer. I mean, it is absolutely fantastic. It will
yeah.
thrill your soul. And now, with time ticking away, let us go to the official Kenyan Corner. Here is today's letter from Moses Gata. I found out this week because I met a guy in a bar in Ybor City from Kenya, and I told him about Moses Nagata, and he said, "No, no, no." He said the N is silent in the Kenyan language. It's Gata. Which I was happy to hear. So Moses,
yes.
my apologies, but here is his letter from Moses Gata of Nakuru Town, Kenya. Mambo, Mike and Glenn, Niaje, Jeff, Sean, and all the most righteous gospel revolutionaries on the face of the earth. We are good here in Kenya. The school of the scriptures is going strong and strong. We purchased the computer with your funds today, courtesy of Mike Williams Ministries, and by next Wednesday's webcast, we must listen to the webcast live. What a blessing you are to us Kenyans. Yes, indeed, we are all Kenyans. That's a reference from last week's show. We value you, and we treasure you so much. We would be galloping in the darkness of religion were it not for Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, which I happened to stumble onto when I was desperately looking for the truth. Moses, we can so relate to that statement. Do you know how I stumbled into this ministry? By just one statement that was on the homepage of thegospelrevolution.com on the breaking news. This just in. And from then, I downloaded all the webcasts therein, and this I have continued till now, and I will continue. So here is today's question, Michael, for you from your School of the Scriptures and the president of the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in Kenya. In what perspective or context was Yeshua called the last Adam? Since he was not the last one to be born in the era before the cross, because many people were born after Yeshua as sinners and could not be called the last Adam, could they? He goes, "Say something, Mike. Love you all. Great to be associated with you. See ya. Yours, Moses Gata." Say something, Mike. Say something. Quick one.
And I agree with Moses. For the day when they are listening directly and we can do some classes over the Internet, I look very much forward to
that. How about getting a call from Kenya live and
yeah,
on the air?
Sure.
That'll be awesome.
That will be really wonderful. The thing that we need to remember here is that Jesus was not the last of the human race of that era. He was the last Adam. And regardless of how many people were born after Jesus' birthday, he was the last Adam in that he put to death that entire race of people in his body. And when Jesus went to the grave, he took the entire human race into his body with him, thus giving him the merited Paulinian title of last Adam. And by virtue of the first Adam's transgression imputing, God taking that, remember, Adam did not impute sin to the world. God imputed sin to the world by the deeds of one man. And then the last Adam, God took the deeds of one man and God imputed his righteousness to the whole world. And this is the last Adam. And he would not have been the last of mankind, but he was the last Adam and therefore absorbed all of the consequences of sin, all of the consequences of the fulfillment of all law, and he had already become, the Word was made flesh, and that is what made him the last Adam.
Yeah, but Mikey, why was there such a connection between the first Adam and the last Adam when Yeshua was not born by the seed of Adam? Why was he the last Adam?
Well, that in essence is what set him up to become the last Adam. There was no possibility of a last Adam until the lineage was broken. And the fact that he was not born of the seed of Adam is what qualified him to put Adam to death.
How accurate would it be to say because Adam was born without the benefit of the seed, if you will, he was born by the Spirit of God from the earth, that was a direct correlation to the last Adam, who was also born without the benefit of human sperm.
They both were the beginning of a whole new species, for sure.
Did you get that, you guys in Kenya? Adam and the last Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam, were the beginning of a whole new species. And then after Yeshua, we had no need for another new species. That's good news on this Wednesday night.
That's good news.
That is. Yeah, he was born this way, ladies and gentlemen. Mikey!
Yes, thank you, Glenn. Love you.
We love you so. Oh, my God, do we love you. Thank you. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
Talk to you soon. We also want to thank and extend our love to Dina Lynn, our Northwest correspondent, and the pastor of the Gospel Revolution, Ted Winsett, from Decatur, Alabama. Also want to thank Jeff Robertson. Oh, my God, is he doing a yeoman's work for this effort. And Sean O'Halloran, who is the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire of this radio show. Let us hear from you this week at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. Check out the website. And until next time, this would be Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!
Don't be a drag, just be a queen, whether you're broke or evergreen. Your black, white face, Chola descent, your Lebanese, your Orient. Whether like disabilities left you outcast for leader teeth, rejoice and love yourself today, cause baby, you were born this way. Come on.